Good morning. It is good to see you coming in, as we're coming in. And for those of you visiting with us, welcome. We appreciate you being here and choosing to worship with us this morning. Hopefully you got a worship bulletin. There are a lot of details on announcements and activities that are happening through the summer. We want you to have that before you. Couple of notes. We're moving into August very quickly, and we have a teacher appreciation banquet that we host annually on a Wednesday night, Wednesday afternoon. And very soon, if you have not been approached yet, we will need folks to be here to help, to be greeters, to express appreciation to those working in our schools in our area. And so be mindful of that, be in prayer for that event and effort. Also, I'm not sure if we had someone to contact the church ladies and say they would take charge of that event. But if you are interested in helping, please contact the church office and let the ladies there know. We do have sign-up sheets in order to help with the teacher luncheon. So they're available in the Sunday school classes or at the Welcome Center. So if you're wanting to just sign up, do that. Tonight we have church conference at 5:30. Encourage you to be here for that time of business. Then we have a new Sunday school class for college and career starting August the 10th. And the class will be downstairs, the room number 103. And that information will probably be in your email when it comes out each week, and then more than likely in the bulletin as that time approaches. So be in mind of those things coming on. We have a memory verse for this morning, and our memory verse is out of Matthew chapter 5. Anybody know? Verse 16. Well, let's stand together as we quote this verse. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Our conduct in the world has a lot to do with shining the light. The Bible says Christ is the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He comes to dwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we are able to put forth that light. Because the Holy Spirit that lives in us does so. And our conduct puts that on display. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, our body language, facial expressions. And so as we let that light shine, people will notice that it doesn't come, it comes from the Lord. So implant this truth in your heart and live it out. God will be glorified through that. You may be seated at this time. I'm going to ask Brother Joe McClanahan to come as our deacon, and he will pray our invocation this morning. Thank you so much for being here, Brother Joe.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you. Oh Lord God, we are ever in need of you, and we come to worship you, exalt your holy name. Father, help us to focus upon you, Lord God, on the all that you are and all that you're doing. Lord, we know that you're always at work. And Father, we ask that we join you in what you're doing. Come alongside us, Lord, and guide us, direct our path. Father, forgive where we sin, and Lord God, we need you. Father, we ask that you would bless this church. Bless our ministers that guide us and lead us. Bless our brothers and sisters that need your healing touch, Lord God, that need your encouragement, Lord God, that Father, help us to grow in you and to persevere in our faith, O Father. Lord God, we ask that you would give Brother Robert the message that you have for us. Lord, give us ears to hear and wills that will come alongside you and join you, Lord God, in your work. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church family. Let me encourage you to stand with me as we sing together this morning. He Lives, hymn 533. My server is a Savior. He's in the world today.
I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me alone.
Continue singing, I Know Whom I Have Believed and I Persuaded, hymn 337. If you need to sit down, you may do so, but if not, you can remain standing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His. To Him again.
Morning, our offertory is "How Great Is Our God." Would you sing with me? The splendor
of a king,
clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our
God, we thank you for this day, this time together in your house. Lord, be with us this week and help us to remember you in everything that we do. Father, I pray that you would bless these tithes and these offerings to your kingdom and that they would be used as you see fit, Father. We love you and we thank you for loving us and providing for us each and every day. Help us to always recognize what you do for us, Father. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Each of them with six wings are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Sing with me now. Holy, holy, holy. ever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created."
Thank you, Brother Tim, and choir, musicians. We have had a wonderful time now worshiping in music, and appreciate Brother Tim and his wife Gail being here and taking responsibilities, leading us the last couple of weeks. Brother Houston's absence. Be in prayer for Houston and Lucinda as they're making their way back here. From a needed vacation. Of course, they worked some, but time to get away, do some necessary things. So be praying for them. I would begin this morning by declaring we've made some incredible proclamations this morning through music. Thank you for the selections of those songs. One of the most memorable declarations from someone other than Christ or the angels as they worship the Lord in the Testament comes from John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 26 through 30. And some of you will be familiar with these passages, but John the Baptist had been baptizing, and his disciples came up to him. And they said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." They were referring to Jesus, who he and his disciples were also baptizing people. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full." What a declaration that this joy has been made full because of the bridegroom, Christ. And then he says this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is a statement by John, a very unique individual, minister of God. But the reason for his success and faithfulness in ministry is because of this humble attitude that he must increase. John knew that his ministry was one coming to point to someone else. It was not about him. Unique as he was, wrapped in some weird sheepskin and eating locusts and honey as his diet and out in the wilderness, it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that the Lord sent him to point to that one. And so John's attitude, his humility, that is necessary for us today in the 21st century as we're maturing in the faith, as we're serving the Lord in this life. A steady decrease of ourself and an increasing increase of Him being displayed through us fits perfectly with our memory verse. Let our light, let His light shine through us. It is about the Christ. This attitude's necessary. And somebody may be saying, "Well, Brother Robert, John the Baptist was appointed, selected specifically by God for a purpose. You as a vocational minister been called for a certain purpose. I've not been called there, and neither would I feel like I could do that. Let me tell you a couple of pieces of advice. First, never ever declare, publicly or privately, that you will never be a minister, a vocational minister. Don't do it, because God will show you you're wrong. Okay, never. I won't do this or that. God simply giggles a little, and then he puts the power of his Spirit on us, and we can't help but do it. All right? And secondly, not everyone's called a vocational ministry. There are specific ones that have been called for that purpose. And I've been to seminary where the greenhorns right out of college and right out of a youth ministry at some nice big church where they've got all the accolades. They come in and say, oh, I want to be a youth minister because it looks so fun. I want to be a pastor because it just seems like the pastor just kind of on Sunday, that's what he does. And once you get in the ministry, if you have not been called by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, you have no idea what you about got yourself into. Because the call is specific and it's different. It's not just like going to a job. It's a life. And you must be called and prepared and filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit, the power of God, in order to accomplish it the way he wants it. And that means you must always be declaring and living out, he must increase, I must decrease. But that is true also for every born-again believer. Your response, that's where we get the word responsibility. Your response to what God is doing in your life by maturing you and taking away the old life you used to live and putting the life of Christ in you is making you a minister of his. And you're only going to find success as you let go of self and you watch what he does in you. Put self aside and see what God does. If you're going to really honor the Lord, humility is required. From conversion of your soul to your passing from this life into glory. This morning we're going to be in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. It is a letter that the Apostle Paul, one of the letters we have that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus. And so we're going to read verses 12 through 17, and then we are going to pray, and we'll begin looking at this passage of Scripture, identifying his humility in this text. Let's stand together. Thank you. So Paul wrote these words, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we examine these few short verses, we pray for clarity from your Spirit. We ask, Father, you give us wisdom from heaven, and that, Lord God, we would for just a moment set aside worldly things, thoughts of lunch, activities later today and this evening, and perhaps into this week, but Father, to look to you. And examine this attitude of humility and see, Father, if it's found in me. Lord God, help me to honor you appropriately. Give me ears to hear. I pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So this is Paul's really confession or testimony to young Timothy in this first letter. It is said historically, as scholars have studied, were actually more than two letters, but these two are the ones we have recorded. These two that we have, Timothy received, and as instruction. And Paul's purpose was to help, encourage, and instruct, and charge this young pastor, assign this young pastor with the counsel that he would need to pastor the church at Ephesus. A little bit of history, and it's going to be very brief. The church at Ephesus was planted in a city, which was a chief city in Asia, of worship of the pagan goddess Diana. And there was a temple there that was magnificent. It was spectacular. People and pilgrims came from all over to come to this temple and to participate in the pagan practices that were found there in that temple. You can find in the book of Acts as you read through it. Paul concentrated at least two full years of being in Ephesus to try and disciple and set a good foundation for that church in the midst of a pagan world. Surrounded by pagan worship, and yet believers were there. And Paul established and invested in that church in such a way to make sure they were ready. He assigned discipled people. He assigned elders. He appointed Timothy to be a pastor. He instructed and invested. And even after he left Timothy there, then he wrote letters back to remind him and encourage him of the things he'd been assigned to be about while in that setting. And that work was not an easy work. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, and I'm in near the end of the book of Acts right now, as Paul was in Ephesus, he found much trouble. The Jews there, the pagans there, did not appreciate that he came and he changed people's hearts about worship in the temple. There's one place where the chief, probably the master of the guild of the craftsmen workers who made the little idols, rose up and revolt against what Paul and his disciples were preaching because it was stealing away people's desire to go buy an idol. Their work was being threatened by the gospel. And so there arose a revolt, and Paul's life was threatened more than once. In fact, he was chased out of that town eventually. But he left Timothy there, and he knew Timothy was going to face the same kind of difficulties. So he was instructing him. He was encouraging him. And in this letter, in the second letter, he's encouraging this young pastor. And he needed mature and spiritually solid instruction. Paul was the God-appointed man to do that for him. In the first few verses of this letter, we find his greeting in verses 1 through 2. And then he begins to talk about and remind Timothy that upon my departure from Macedonia, I wanted you to remain at Ephesus so that you can instruct men not to teach strange doctrines or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies that give rise to mere speculation and furthering rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, he's telling Timothy, look, your assignment's going to be tough. You're going to be changing people's hearts and minds about what's right, what's truth, and what's not. And that's a hard assignment. In a crazy world, we can experience it today. Truth can get lost in the muddle of every new idea or something that sounds right. This day was no different for Timothy, and so Paul was encouraging him. In fact, there was even concern about the law. He says a little bit further down, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Perhaps were some that were taking the law, misusing it, and using it for selfish purposes and selfish ambition. Even good doctrine can be messy if we don't use it properly. So Paul was looking to instruct this young pastor. But I think the main thing in our text that we find out is that Paul laid this foundation of humility. Paul's testimony to God's marvelous salvation and Paul's yielding to that, identifying that God sent a Savior. And as Paul is expressing, he starts off, look at verse 12. He starts off with gratitude. Gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me, considered me faithful, and put me into service. There are three specific areas that he's grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to line up with here, well here. He was not only talking about his own life, he was encouraging Timothy to reflect also on his experience and then all who would read this letter. Think about it. Think about Christ Jesus. Has he ever strengthened you? Has he ever considered you faithful to use you in a ministry? Has he ever put you into service, given you an assignment? And maybe reluctantly you took it on, but you knew it was of God. I mean, there are several times when our enlistment team is running around trying to find teachers or helpers in classes, and every one of them that are worth their salt will say, man, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not worthy. None of us is worthy. But when God assigns, he equips and he enables and he empowers so that we can do what he's calling us to do. And here Paul had this attitude and he's telling Timothy, look, if you could just watch what God has done in my life, how he's strengthened me. And Paul has such a testimony. You go back through the book of Acts and read through each of the epistles he wrote. He struggled. People attacked him constantly. He wasn't welcome in towns. He was stoned and left for dead. He was threatened. He had to sneak out of places by being put in a basket and snuck out a back window because people wanted to kill him. He wasn't liked, especially among the Jews. And so he had a rough ministry. But his declaration would be, God strengthened me. And I'm grateful. Grateful. A humble attitude will be grateful to God. For God strengthening us. For God assigning us. And for God counting us worthy when we're not worthy. There'll be gratitude in your heart. Humility leads us to this gratitude. And God knew that Paul had been a persecutor of the church. God was not ignorant in that when he called Paul. Paul was on his way to going and serving papers and bringing believers back so that he could persecute them, maybe even execute. Murderous threats were going out, is how the scripture puts it. Paul was standing nearby when Stephen stoned to death. Paul was a murderer. He hated this movement called the Way that was Jesus Christ impacting the lives of people and people being converted out of Judaism. And in his ignorance, and he admits that here, in ignorance, I was blaspheming and I was going out with violent aggression. Paul recognized, well, Lord knew it too. When Jesus stopped him on that road and confronted him and said, hey, I need your attention. So he blinded him and he said, now you're going to work for me. Now go back and I'm going to follow up with somebody. And that's when Ananias came and spoke to him and prayed over him and the scales fell from his eyes. And then he knew he had been called and chosen by God and it was affirmed. And he began even then. Was this humble attitude that God saw inside of him, but also a powerful, zealous person who would serve the Lord. Just as he served in Judaism, God said, this one will serve me the same manner. And Paul didn't let up. He just changed who he was working for. He wasn't working for the Jews anymore. He was working for the Lord. And he went and he served. I mean, churches were planted all over Asia and even into Europe because of Paul's influence and his desire to get out there and to serve the Lord and get this gospel out that had transformed his life. It wasn't because he was somebody. It was because he had been changed, that the Lord had chosen him to go and he was humbled and he was going. So Paul was encouraging this young pastor. Paul not only had gratitude in his heart, but he also determined it was not because of any good thing in him that God selected him. Look at verse 13 and 15. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was more than abundant in the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Paul's declaration of himself wasn't very high. I was a blasphemer, violent aggressor, foremost of sinners. Another place is translated the chief of sinners, the honcho of sinners. Paul did not see himself as special in God's eyes. He saw himself as one who'd been pulled out of the muck and the mire of self and power, and he was brought into a place of glory. And I don't know about you, when I look at my own life and the conversion of my life, I see the same thing. The Lord pulled me out of the muck of self and the depth of the grossness of my own sinfulness. And he raised me up to be used by him. Are you crazy? And yet that's God in his mercy, keeping me from what I deserve, certain death and hell and separation from God. No, in his mercy, he counted this one who was a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, one who went around looking to kill believers, was the chiefest of sinners, and would pull him into the fold and say, I'm putting my power on you. Now serve. Paul was telling young Timothy, I'm not bragging about the position I have and not the position you have. He was reminding Timothy that he had been a recipient of mercy. Listen, as has been every believer. Mercy is God keeping from us a punishment or trouble that we deserve, that we have earned. And mercy is when God withholds that. He keeps us from ourselves, from the penalty of our own foolishness, and he grants to us mercy. Instead, he gives to us what's grace. Grace is that which we've not earned or deserve, but it is a gift God gives to us. And this is exactly what Paul's declaring to this young Timothy. He's experienced the mercy of God because he acted in ignorance and unbelief as he served Judaism, and yet he was shown this mercy. God withheld what he deserved. And the grace of the Lord was more than abundant. You know, that's really the marvel of God's grace. It is not only sufficient, it's overabundantly sufficient. It goes beyond what we need. It provides and grants to us more than we could ever expect. Imagine or think is how the scripture puts it. This grace overwhelms. Every song about grace that's worth its salt is a song that points towards just the marvel that God would give us what he gives us. Keeps from us what we deserve and gives to us what we haven't deserved or earned in any way. Paul, through all of this, is admitting my status, not so good, and yet God gave mercy and grace. He includes these ideas, abundant with the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had faith before he was converted. You and I do too. But it's not a faith that points us to the Lord. It's a faith that points us to our own self. It's a faith that points us to our own achievements, our own accolades, our own abilities, to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and to be determined enough and to move forward. When God finally opens our eyes to trust him, your whole world changes. No longer are you looking to how I'm going to get this done. Now you're starting to think, okay, God, what are you going to do in this? And your perspective becomes different. Your life changes. It's like, how? It's a faith. God opens a spiritual heart of the man and says, look, it's not about my physical life anymore. It's not about the material. It's not about my financial wealth. It is now about the spiritual things, the things that are unseen, not the things that are temporary and material that I can feel, see, touch, and smell, but the things that I cannot touch with my senses, This becomes important. How's that? This is by faith that God implants in us to look beyond the obvious. When the Apostle Paul wrote in his Ephesian letter, it is by grace, through faith, that you're saved. And that not of yourself. You know, the greatest theological argument in that passage is, what is that talking about? Is it about the grace or is it talking about the faith? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. I suggest to you, when I read that passage of Scripture, the faith is a gift from God as well as the grace. The grace that God would give to me what I don't deserve, and then to open my eyes and give me a faith to trust Him instead of myself, that's a gift from God, so that no one can boast, oh, my faith, I just worked that up. No, God gave you faith to open your eyes so you could see. And we have Old Testament passages of Scripture to remind us, especially in that of Elijah, where his servant goes out and sees this enemy army out there hanging around above the city. And he comes back in and says, we're in trouble. The enemy's out there and they're going to kill us. They don't like you anyway. And the king has sent them. And he said, go back out there and look again. And before the servant can get out the door to look out, he prays, Lord God, open his eyes. Let him see. And when the servant gets outside, he looks and he sees that around this enemy army, there's an army of angels, powerful heavenly hosts that's surrounding all of them. And his servant's like, aha, that's eyes of faith. That's what God does for us. He changes our perspective, what we see, away from the temporary and just the physical, and gives us that that's eternal. This gift, Paul says, this grace was more than abundant with the faith I received and the love. You know, you and I can love without knowing Christ. We have familial love. We're going to love our families. We're going to love our brothers. The Philadelphia, phileo love. We're going to love people that are in our families, our friends, people that we find special. We'll love them. We can love with an erotic love, with a passionate love, a love that's lustful. People that aren't saved, they live like that all the time. But the love that we receive from God, and Paul wrote in the Roman letter and said, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. It is the Holy Spirit that comes and brings a whole different kind of love. A love that's not just concerned about self and selfish fulfillment and pleasure, but a love that is about the love God loves with. He loves with a love that goes beyond self, looks out for the good of others. A love that has true concern, not just for the outward well-being of an individual, but the spiritual well-being of an individual. I used to care for people, but my emphasis was not upon their spiritual well-being. I was making sure, oh, if they got too heavy a package, I'd go help her carry that package, or I'll mow the lawn for her. Now, it's not only that, it goes beyond. It goes to the spiritual well-being. Do they know the Lord? How can I instruct this person to walk through this valley in a difficult time? It's about helping them to be equipped in a spiritual manner, to pray God's blessing upon that individual, to watch them grow in the Lord. It's a different kind of love. Here Paul's saying this faith and this love, They're a part of this abundant grace that the Lord poured out to me and is only found in Christ Jesus. So he's boasting about the gift of God through salvation and continued growth as believers, which all of us can hopefully say we've experienced some of that. Listen, if you're not growing in your faith and you're not growing in your love, you're not growing spiritually. There should be growth. Our main purpose in this world is to know the Lord better till we see Him face to face. Reading His Word, serving Him, listening to Him as He assigns us, and sometimes listening to Him is just reading through the Word and listening to Him speak into our hearts through that. Being attentive to mature believers around us, those we engage with that are mature in the faith. Yes, you can learn and grow sitting in a Bible study, in worship. But your personal responsibility, listen, your devotional time, your being with the Lord is what helps you grow personal relationship with Him. And you will experience this abundance of grace and marvel and be grateful for the mercy that's been shown so that you can see how your faith is growing and how this love is growing because you're invested in the Lord, not in yourself, but in the Lord. He must increase. I must decrease. I love verse 15. We've kind of mentioned it. We're going to look at it again. It's a trustworthy statement. Paul uses this phrase, trustworthy statement, two more times in this first letter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 9. And then again in the second letter, 2 Timothy 2:11. In each one of those statements, they're not necessarily a Bible verse, but they are biblical principles that are used to remind, and probably were used as maybe, like we use memory verses, they were used as a statement, maybe a shortened decree or a confession to kind of remind us our relationship with the Lord. And here is very simple. It's the gospel encapsulated in just a few words. And here it is. It deserves full acceptance. This trustworthy statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's simple. And really, the gospel is simple. The working out of it is God's work. We're called to declare it and to share it with as many as possible. The part of getting the sinner to come to confession and trust the Lord, that's the Lord's work. And He does that through this mercy and grace whereby He grants faith and they open their eyes to the spiritual things and then they make confession and trust Him. But note here, Christ Jesus came into the world. There's much in the scripture and much in theology books about this. Christ Jesus dwelt in heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit, came into the world. How'd He come? He was born like a human being. He was born to a woman like all the rest of us are when we come into this world. Now, His conception was unique. And the way God had declared it and prophesied it and it came about was unique, but He came to fully identify with humankind. Had to be born a man. And yet the scripture reminds us He's fully divine. He's fully God. The Word was with God, was God, and became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that Word, Christ Jesus, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Christ Jesus came and represented the Father perfectly. One of our memory verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You remember that? He who said, let light shine out of darkness is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus. Jesus Christ came, Paul wrote in another place in Colossian letter. He is the exact representation of the invisible God. He is God in flesh, fully divine. And yet He walked around and He was human. He slept. He wept. He grew tired. He ate. He drank. The Lord Jesus Christ was human. He died physically. His body died. The scripture says He died in the flesh. We studied this in our 1 Peter study this past week. He died in the flesh. But He was alive in the Spirit. While He was dead, He went down and He preached to those souls that had been in judgment for years and were waiting the day when Christ would come and give full judgment. Jesus went down and proclaimed and said, I did it, boys. I died for sin. If only you had believed. If only you'd believed. The reality is, I'm going to break out of this place. You won't. And Jesus Christ went back, came alive physically, and then has ascended into the heavens. Lord Jesus Christ now offers life to all who will believe in Him. And this is the power that Christ brought and imputed upon the Apostle Paul and that Paul was declaring. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The world's full of sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that is perfect or sinless. Even on our best day, you're going to mess up. Now, you'll get easier and easier to walk in obedience. I'm learning this. The older I get, the more likely I am to walk in obedience. But that doesn't mean I don't mess up during the day. If you pull in front of me while I'm driving my car, I'll probably have a thought I shouldn't have. There's a reality about us being wrapped in the flesh, that sinful flesh, and yet we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But we need salvation through Christ because we're sinners. That's why we, because we're sinners. You're going to say, well, I'm a sinner because I sin. No, you sin because you're a sinner. It starts with you being a sinner. That's why we need a Savior. We need a rescuer who's going to come and free us from ourselves and our sin. And Christ Jesus came and did what was sufficient, what was required in the eyes of the Father. And he did so, so that sinners might be saved. The Apostle Paul said, this is the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost. Again, the humility of Paul. I'm the biggest sinner of all. Paul acknowledged. Never did he get on his high horse and set himself on a pedestal. And you might say, well, Brother Robert, what about the passages where he says, follow my example? Well, he's doing that because he's the best example they got. And Paul would say, follow my example as I follow Christ. This is not just about Paul. It's about him pointing to the Lord over and over again. I am the foremost of all sinners. This humility is not some fake humility that's meant to kind of sell the gospel to people who might be on the verge. This was a reality for the Apostle Paul, acknowledging where he was in his life. He did not deserve or earn his salvation. He has received a grace and a mercy from the Lord God, and he is grateful. And he's declaring to this young pastor, start with humility. Be grateful for your salvation. Don't forget, Christ came to save sinners, of whom we're the worst. And I love what Paul says here as he continues in verse 16. His view, being a sinner, was balanced by his assertion that he was not only a recipient of mercy, but in verse 16 he says it again, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as this foremost sinner, in Christ Jesus had demonstrated his perfect patience. Do you see how Paul turned that away from himself so quickly? It's not about me. It's about how Christ Jesus will demonstrate his goodness, his mercy in forgiving me. Paul's own life was a testimony. He acknowledged and recognized me. As I walk and live among men, I will be a testimony of God's mercy. Everywhere that Paul went, people knew who he was. Oh, this is that man who used to kill Christians. Every city he went to, he had to address that issue over and over again. It just constantly came up. He never could leave that thing in the background. You know what we do? We mess up, we move to a new town and hope nobody finds out about the past. Paul couldn't do that. He didn't have that kind of luxury. The Apostle Paul, everybody knew. And he'd come into a town, somebody, oh, that's that Paul guy. He used to kill Christians, and now he's saying that he loves the Lord Jesus. He had to start from scratch every place he went. Even when he returned back to Jerusalem, I just read that this morning. He comes to Jerusalem, and the Jews that were there stirred up trouble. Paul's getting beat up down in the temple because some people think that he's come there to push everybody away from Judaism, and he's really pointing them to Christ. Even in Jerusalem. But he would point right to Jesus. And just as he did here, I happen to be a part of the demonstration of Jesus Christ's mercy, where his perfect patience that worked through me would be an example for all who will eventually believe in him for eternal life. Paul knew that his life was to be a testimony for others to know the Lord. Every one of us sitting in the pews today, every one of us in this room, every one of us who will hear this message perhaps when they look in our archives and pull up a sermon, your life is designed by God. If you've been born again, you are a living testimony Paul wrote in Romans 12, present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. He's not calling us necessarily to die. He's calling us to live for him daily. A living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. This is the purpose of the Lord for his people. Be humble. To point to him, decrease self and increase in the preparation, presentation of through your life. This is what Paul did so well. He said here, after he talks about this yieldedness, that God's perfect patience would be applied to others even who would believe in him for eternal life. This was Paul's mission. That's why he was able to go in and risk his own life place to place to place, because this was the goal the Lord had put upon his heart. And he knew the Lord was going to use him until the Lord was through with him. But verse 17 kind of culminates it all. It's a doxology of sorts to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When we're reading the scripture, it's very easy to look at a passage, a little verse like that, and just skip right on it and move on. There's a bunch in these. And perhaps I ought to preach it in a different sermon. But I'm not. He says here, the King. The King has a kingdom. The King is a ruler. The King has the right for full allegiance. This is how Paul identifies the Lord. He's the King. He is also eternal. There's no beginning or end with the Lord God. He's the creator of time, matter, and space. He doesn't have any boundaries. When he introduced himself to his people through Moses, he said, just tell them I am. I am. That's who I am. I am. Because there's never a time when I'm not. I am. Just tell the people that's who I am. I am. Because he exists always. Never a time he hasn't existed. He is other than all others. He is eternal. He's immortal. He's not human. He came down and presented himself to us in Christ Jesus, who was human. But just as Paul wrote in his Philippian letter, he temporarily laid aside some of the powers and those things so that he could walk and serve even to the point of death on the cross. There was an intention. But we can read in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 17, when he says, the glory that I had with you before, bring me back to that glory. He knew he was going back. He retained everything that he had laid aside for temporary purposes. He is immortal, never dying. Even though he died, he lived, right? Immortal, invisible. We said a moment ago out of the Colossian letter, the Apostle Paul said, he is the image of the invisible God. He's invisible. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and he has to be worshipped in spirit, truth. Spirits are invisible. Spirits are not visible, invisible, unseen, but as much a reality as we are in flesh sitting in this place. The Lord God, invisible. And then he says he's the only God. Boy, that certainly needs clarification. You know the law of Moses, the very first commandment? There shall be no other gods. There's only one. Why do we need that clarification? Because we are so inept at grasping for other gods. Whether it be ourself or some entertainer or some other person or a relationship or a job, an activity, we find other gods. Paul says to Timothy, listen, there's only one God. I read this morning in Psalm 87. I believe there's a verse in there. It says, he's only one God. There's no other like him. Preached that a few weeks ago. He's the only God. And he's the one to whom we must yield ourselves and be subjected. Even in the 21st century, he deserves all honor, glory, allegiance, trust, worship, our lives, our thoughts, our words. And the question is, have you humbled yourself to him? Is your attitude like that of the Apostle Paul? James, a half-brother of Jesus, wrote the words and said, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He'll exalt you at time. Peter wrote much the same thing. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. If you're scraping and fighting to try to get to the top, you're going to be unsuccessful if you're doing it without Christ. Christ Jesus is the key. You humble yourself to him, and he pours out an abundance of grace. He provides you with the faith and love that you need to be able to serve him appropriately. He puts his Holy Spirit in you. He gives you the truth of his word. He makes everything available to give you spiritual success. Humble yourself before him. And when the time is right, he exalts you. And what I understand by that, he's going to raise us up to be with him forever. That's the exaltation. The service here is simply service for him, like John the Baptist pointing others to him and saying, he must increase, I have to decrease. I pray that we'll follow this humility. We'll have this kind of humility. The Lord will use that just as he did Paul, just as he did Timothy, just as he's done every believer who has faithfully followed him. Trust him. Father, we thank you that you have given us time to be in your house. And Lord God, to consider a humility, not to be a floor mat for people to rub their shoes on, but Lord God, to be submitted to the all-providing, powerful God who has provided a Savior in spite of our sin to come and pay the price we deserved and owed but could not pay. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for raising him back to life because he satisfied your righteous requirements for sin. Thank you, Father, that you have given us of your Spirit and continue to supply us so that we might grow in our relationship with you, pointing others to you, as many believers have done over the years. Father God, may we be a people who, when we depart from this place today, Lord God, that we're a mighty army pointing to you. More of you, less of me. Father, accomplish your purpose. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I will be here for receiving you. If you want to pray, the altar is open for doing business with God. You don't need me to do that. But let's stand as Brother Tim leads us and his team, and I surrender all.
Surrender all. Oh.
Father, for the time you've given us to be in this place with you. Bless it, and Lord God, may we see fruit being born out of a life that has been surrendered to you. God, be exalted, and Lord God, help us to point to you. Will be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. We do have church conference tonight, and so be sure you come back for that. I will let Tim dismiss you, and we'll see y'all this evening.
Sing with me the bond of love.
We are one in the
dismissed.